will be having a funeral service tomorrow afternoon for their little one that was born a couple of months premature and then was doing real well and had gained a couple of pounds. But then the Lord called him home Friday night into Saturday. And the service will be tomorrow at 2. And, you know, I make jokes about the fact that I'd rather preach one funeral than 10 weddings. And I do mean that. I don't really joke about that. I do mean that. There's something, if it can go wrong at a wedding, it will. Okay? But when you've got a saved person who goes to be with the Lord, there are so many things you can find in the Bible that help those of us that are left behind. And I love to preach funerals. Please don't take that wrong. I'm not encouraging any of you to kick the bucket so I can do your funeral. The Lord has given me some really neat stuff for the funeral tomorrow. And so you pray that we'll see a harvest here. This is a great opportunity for souls to be saved. And pray for these two young people there. CJ is especially having a difficult time with this. And so let's pray for the Lord to bless and help them through this difficult period of their life. All right. Well, I guess you guys realize you gave it to me at 20 after. All right. Write that down, somebody. Well, that hadn't happened since Daisy was a pup. But and I don't have 50 minutes worth of stuff tonight, I don't think, but we'll see. Huh? Make it up as I go? All right. Look at chapter 12 of Luke. All right. We are doing our systematic study through the scriptures, through the Gospels. And we are just a shade beyond halfway through our study, but yet we are just a couple of months before the crucifixion. So a lot is going to happen. A lot of what is written in the Gospels happened in that last few months of Christ's life. And of course, we know that the trial and the Garden of Gethsemane, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, we know that all those take up several chapters and in all four of the Gospels. But we've got a lot of stuff that is yet to happen, even though the time is drawing near for the Lord to be placed on the cross. But last week, if you'll remember, we looked at the Lord Jesus as he was speaking to these Pharisees. And not last week, but the week before that was a missions conference. So 3 weeks ago, we left off and we saw the Lord pronouncing these woes or judgments upon the Pharisees because of the things that they were doing, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord, and how that they were leading people astray. And so when we left that chapter, we saw in 11:54 that these Pharisees were laying in wait for him. They're just listening and trying to find one little thing that he might say so that they can accuse him, so they can have him arrested and thus silence his ministry. And so in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the meantime, in other words, as they were watching and listening and trying to catch him, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. All right, let's pray together. And I'm going to dissect these 12 verses for you tonight. And we'll entitle our study tonight, Beware of the Leaven. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct and help me as I go through these verses. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher tonight. And Lord, I will just be a tool in your hands, that, Lord, you may use my voice and Lord, enable me to convey the thoughts that are here. And Lord, we just love you tonight. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation you've provided. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts this evening. And Lord, if there's one in this room tonight that's not 100% sure they're saved, may they see their need of calling upon the name of the Lord tonight. So Father, just bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Lord Jesus had been in the house of one of these Pharisees, and that we learned back in chapter 11, verse 37 and following. And he had dinner with other Pharisees and lawyers that were invited, friends of one another, and they invited the Lord to come along. And even though the conflict between Christ and the Pharisee was raging, interest in the Lord Jesus was at an all-time high. He is in the city of Jerusalem. He has been speaking and then leaving and speaking and then leaving. And so interest is at an all-time peak. Multitudes. We learn in verse 1 that an innumerable multitude of people came to the house of this Pharisee because they knew that Jesus was there. And they wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him preach and hear him speak. And so thousands probably had gathered outside, an innumerable multitude. You can pretty well count 100 people, and you can pretty well count 200 people, but if you get up to around 1,000 people and you're trying to sit there and count a crowd of 1,000 people, you would finally just give up and say, I just can't count everybody. It'd be an innumerable number. And so we can estimate that there was a large number of people, maybe even 1,000 or more, that had gathered outside of this house hoping to get a chance to hear the Lord speak. And so the Lord comes out, and you look in verse 1, and it says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. His disciples. Now, this is a term that does not necessarily mean the 12 apostles. A disciple is a follower. It is a follower. It's someone who follows someone else. John had his disciples, you'll remember, and Christ has his disciples. And so the term disciple here is not necessarily a reference to the 12, but to the believers in this vast, seething crowd of people who had gathered to hear him speak. And I can imagine that after Christ had just had dinner with these Pharisees, and after he had blasted them and pronounced these woes and these judgments, and they were just seething mad, I can imagine then that when he came outside, this group of hypocrites, these Pharisees and scribes and so on, that were on the inside with him, followed him to the outside. And so, using these men as a backdrop, Jesus speaks these words that are recorded here in the 12th chapter of Luke as he warns his disciples, those that were believing in him, as he warns his disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religion that they were inflicting and instilling upon in the minds of the people. Now, let me just digress for a moment here. We've all heard the term Pharisee. We know that they were not good people. The Lord always had conflict when he was connected to these Pharisees. And I have taught you before where they come from, but just to refresh your memory and then to educate those that have missed the previous studies, the Pharisees rose to power and rose to prominence during what is known as the intertestamental period. Now, that's big old fancy words, but what it basically means is you have, your Bible is divided into two testaments. A testament is a covenant. And your Bible is divided into two testaments, two covenants. You have an old covenant, and you have a new covenant. You have an Old Testament, and you have a New Testament. Now, in between the last book of the Old Covenant, Malachi, and the first book of the New Covenant, Matthew, was a period of 400 years. There were 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was this period of time became known as the 400 silent years. Now, they called them that basically because Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament, and there was no prophet speaking on God's behalf until you get to John the Baptist in the first couple of chapters of Matthew. So, 400 silent years. Now, if you go back and study the history of this 400 years, you'll find out it was anything but silent. There was all kinds of stuff going on. You had the rise of the Greeks, and you had the rise of the Romans, and you had the all the Maccabean period and all the different things that went on. So really, it was a tremendously noisy time. But so far as spiritual things goes, from Malachi to Matthew, there was no prophet that spoke on God's behalf. And so therefore, it was called the 400 silent years. Now, it was during this time, in this intertestamental period, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these other scribes and the lawyers and the doctors and all the rest of it, it's when all these groups rose to power, to a place of authority in Israel, and where they were given power by the synagogues, by the temple, in order to make sure that they kept Israel free from all these outside influences. You had the rise of Alexander. You had the rise of the Roman Empire. And all of these nations were coming and conquering the known world at the time. And thus, they were fearful as they knew that God told them to remain a separated people. And so what they did was they organized these different groups and based on different understanding of theology and understanding of the Judaism, and they put these groups in power, and they sort of got a little democracy thing going and formed the Sanhedrin, whereby all the groups were represented, and then they voted. It's sort of like the Knesset in Israel today. In Israel today, you have the Knesset. You have the Labor Party and the Likud Party and all the different groups. And they all send representatives and vote representatives on the Knesset. And then they make the laws and make the policy. And so that's basically what you had with these Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians and the lawyers and the scribes. They would send representatives from their group to make up what was known as the Sanhedrin or the 70. And this Sanhedrin group made the policy for the day. So the Pharisees constituted an order in that system designed and created to prevent the nation from coming into contact with other nations and from losing its purity and its identity. Now, its original purpose was noble and was established out of a passion the Jews had for the divine ideal of the nation. It was a noble thought. It was a good gesture. But by the time you get to the New Testament, to the time of Christ, the entire movement had become so degenerate, so wicked, so vile, and so full of hypocrisy that they were actually despised by the very people over whom they were placed to keep pure. The people hated these people, these Pharisees, and said they hated them. And the very people who were supposed to be the nation's guardians for purity had become corrupted and vile themselves. Now, what ruined these people? What ruined the Pharisees? What got in their hearts and ruined these people? Well, look at your Bible. Jesus came out to the crowd, and he said to his disciples first, he said to them, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." What ruined them? Hypocrisy. What ruined them? Jesus said it was the leaven of hypocrisy. Now, what is leaven? Well, you know what leaven is. Leaven is the germ. It's the bacteria. It's the agent which causes the bread to rise. And leaven is always a picture of sin in the Bible. It's always a picture of sin. If you took the dough and you put the leaven in, the yeast in it, if you will, and then set it off to the side, and the yeast, the bacteria, causes it to rise. And that's why when the Lord served communion to his disciples, the Lord Supper to his disciples, he gave them unleavened bread. And that, of course, goes all the way back to the Passover in the book of Exodus. And the idea is that leaven is a type, a picture. It represents sin. So what you have here is the Lord saying to his disciples, "Beware of the sin of the Pharisees." Oh yeah, what's that? The sin of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, I've taught you this, I don't know, a couple months ago. The Greek word for hypocrisy literally means this: wearing a mask. Wearing a mask. It is a Greek word that literally understood by Greeks means wearing a mask. In other words, a hypocrite is a person who wears a mask so that he is not seen for what he really is. He wears a mask so that you see something other than what he really is. Hypocrisy is dishonesty. It is dishonesty, plain and simple. And what Jesus was saying here is that the Pharisees were masquerading what they really were. Go back to chapter 11 for just a minute. Look at verse 46. Well, look at verse 45. "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with even one of your fingers." I mean, listen, they had gotten away from the truth of the Word of God. What they had done was they had created and added to the Scriptures, to the Old Testament Scriptures, they had added all of these ridiculous laws. You see, they took a law. Let's say that the state of Maryland passes a law, and then the state of Maryland gives that law to a bunch of bureaucrats sitting somewhere. All right, now let's look at it this way: the Sadducees or the Pharisees would be the General Assembly down in Annapolis. But the lawyers and the doctors would represent the bureaucrats. All right, Senator Haynes goes down to Annapolis and he turns in a bill. And they debate that bill and they argue that bill. And Senator Haynes says, I'm going to do it this way. I want it this way. Somebody says, well, you know, I'd vote for that if you put this on it. And so they compromise a little bit. And it doesn't take away from the effect of his bill. So he agrees with that. They give four or five guys to sign on to it, take it in, debate it, and it becomes law. Then what happens is they take that law and they give it to the bureaucrats. And the bureaucrats then interpret that law and make it so that where they like it. And that's what was happening with these guys. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they would sit around, this group of 70, and they would read the law of the Old Testament, and then they would say, well, yeah, but you know, I think it means this. And so the lawyers would be over there writing down what the Pharisees would say. Then they would take it back to their committee meetings, and they would start adding to, and they'd come out with a big old book on one little old law. And they would, and that's what Christ was saying. You guys have taken the scriptures and you have so added to the scriptures and you have put burdens upon people that they are not capable of carrying. You have put more on them than what they can handle. And so what Christ was saying was hypocrisy here was the fact that they made all of these laws and added to the Bible, but they weren't able to even live by their own laws. They were putting on a mask. And so they added all of these ridiculous laws and regulations and statutes, and they had turned what was a beautiful system of pictures and types in the Old Testament that were looking forward to the coming of Messiah into an outward, ritualistic, meaningless, powerless form of religion. Bread without leaven added was considered pure bread in the Old Testament. But by adding to the law of God, the Pharisees had placed leaven into the Word of God and had therefore corrupted the things of God. Let me remind you, folks, that when God closed the canon of Scripture in Revelation 22:18, He warned men not to add to or to take away from the book. In other words, when God closed the Bible, when God got to the last book and the last chapter, and just before He said, Amen, so be it, He put a warning in that 18th verse and told us, don't mess with a book. Don't mess with the Bible. That is one of the reasons that I don't belong to the Bible of the Month Club. Just going to stick with the preserved King James Version of the Bible. I mean, just stay with the Bible. I don't want a Bible full of leaven. And that's exactly what all of these, listen folks, I don't know if you understand the simplicity of this matter or not. It's not complicated. There are some 5,000 manuscripts from which the King James Version of the Bible was translated. There are over 5,000 manuscripts, not to mention all the partials and all the hymnals that have scriptures recorded in them. There's all kinds of things that manuscripts that were used to translate in 1611 the King James Version of the Bible. Now, there were, out of all the manuscripts that are extant today, out of all the manuscripts, over 5,000 of them, 99% of the manuscripts agree with each other. Now, do you understand this? Do you understand? Not 1%, 99%. If you had If you had all of the manuscripts that are available in the world today, and you laid them all out in this room, 99% of the manuscripts agree with each other, and 1% disagrees. Now, folks, listen. All of these new versions of the Bible are translated out of that 1%. Now, I know some of you say, I don't know why you make such a big deal out of what Bible you use. Because there is leaven in that 1%. And God said, don't take away and don't add to. And so that's why I make such a big deal out of it. The New International Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, and all the rest of them, without exception, all the rest of them take away and add, or else add to what God has written in the volume of the book. Now what is that, folks? It is the leaven of hypocrisy. It is masquerading. Masquerading is what liberalism is all about. It's what, listen, I mean political, religious, it doesn't make any difference. Liberalism, whether it's political or whether it's religious, liberals never want you to see them as they really are. They know if you see them for what they really are, you will be disgusted by it. And that's why they have to mask what they are. They have to mask who they are and what they are and try to get you believe that they are something different than what they are. And what they try to do most of the time is get you to think that they're like you. And dear friends, that is the height of hypocrisy. Can I give you an example? The election's over. And we won. John Kerry puts on a hunting jacket and goes duck hunting 3 weeks before the election, showing us that he is just an average Joe who can enjoy a good bird hunt with his friends. That was a masquerade. How many of you listened to the Senate testimony in 1971 when he was sitting there in his fatigues talking to the Senate? How many of you listened to that? Did you hear that New England, Boston, Harvard, Ivy League, hotsy-totsy, I'm better than you accent? But then he went into the general store up in Wisconsin and walked in and says, hey, can I get me a hunting license? At the masquerade. It's not who he is. You say, well, I can't believe he'd do that. He's a liberal. That's what liberals do. Folks, listen. You say, well, why would he do that? So you think he's like you, so you vote for him. And if you knew what they believed and you knew what they really like, you'd be just absolutely turned away from that thinking. Truth is, if he's like the president, he'd take your gun and make it a crime for you to own one. If he even got half a chance. I'm saying that all liberals do is mask what they are. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Folks, liberalism is nothing but hypocrisy. Whether it's political or whether it's religious, it doesn't make any difference. It's a mask that people wear. Now, that's the introduction. Couple things here. Let me see. Two things. I want you to see from this. Beware of the leaven, which is hypocrisy. Now, look at verse 2, 3, 4. Look down through here. And let me show you something here that Christ taught that is real important. Look at your Bible. In verse 4, he said, but I say unto you, my friends, Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Christ taught us a very important lesson here. Now, folks, remember, he knows that in just a couple months he's going to the cross to die. He knows that when he goes to that cross, he's going to die. They'll bury him. 3 days later, he'll come out of the grave. 40 days later, he'll ascend back to the Father. He knows that. He is preparing his disciples here. He's telling them, don't you listen to the hypocrisy over here. Don't you listen to this liberalism. Don't listen to it. I want you to realize what you're supposed to listen to, and what you're supposed to listen to is God. In verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Now, I don't know, but I dare say that the very minute that he made that statement, he pointed at that bunch of hypocrites and liberals that were standing behind him. Don't know that for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised. Kevin, how you doing? Kevin Carroll, sitting right back there. I see you. How are you? Good. Don't run off. I want to talk to you. So, he turned right around and said, don't fear those that can kill the body. Instead, you fear him. Look at verse 5. You fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who's that? That's God. That's God. You look at that fourth verse. What is the worst thing a man can do to you? Put you to death. That's the worst thing he can do, is kill you. But if they put you to death, remember now, he's talking to his disciples. If they put you to death, you go to be with the Lord. And Jesus reminds us that they can do nothing more to us after that. After we're dead, that's it. They can't do anything more to us. The power of man does not reach beyond the grave. However, God should be feared because of his power. In the fifth verse, we learn that God is the final authority. God is the one who has authority over you, no matter which side of the grave you are on. Man can kill you, but cannot touch you after that. But God can kill you and then send your soul to an eternity in hell. You better fear him. You better fear him. God knows who's a believer and who isn't. He knows who has believed in his Son, and he knows who has rejected his Son. Since God was calling them to faith in Christ, they should listen to him rather than be persuaded by the hypocrisy and the masking of the Pharisees. There's going to be an awful number, of which no man can count, of people who have rejected the grace and goodness of God and resisted the call of God's Holy Spirit, and who have died without the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And what they find in death is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God who will cast their eternal souls into the outer darkness of hell. Why? Because they refuse to listen to the truth. Do you know the Lord tonight, dear friend? Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven? If you don't know that, you need to get saved. You need to put your faith in Christ. Now, what was at stake for these people if they professed? Look at your Bible here. The Lord was speaking to people, and says in verse 1 there was an innumerable multitude of them, and he said, "Listen, don't you be afraid of these people." Don't you listen to them and their false religion. You fear God. You listen to God. They don't have any authority. They don't have any power. All they can do is kill you. When they kill you, God's the one that has the power as to where you're going to spend eternity. Don't you listen to them. You listen to the Father. Now, what was at stake if these people professed Christ? Well, you got to realize now, folks, it was a little different back in New Testament times than what we have it here in America. Back in Bible times, the Lord was speaking to people who, if they made a profession of faith in Christ, they would be cast out of the synagogue. This means that they would lose every right they had as a citizen in Israel. They would forfeit their place of worship. The schools to which they sent their children for instruction in the law would be gone. And their social standing and their friends in the community would all be gone. Their families would disown them. I mean, it would mean that they would lose their jobs in practically every situation. And so by claiming Christ as Savior and being outward about that amounted to them being ostracized and destitute for the rest of their lives. But Christ encouraged them with a reminder that by putting faith in Him, they would become the children of God, and God would exercise a father's care over His own. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" So here's a guy has 5 birds, and he's going to sell them so somebody can go offer them as a sacrifice. And they said, "How much are those?" He said, 2 farthings. He said, "Man, that's cheap. That's nothing. That's pennies in our society today. Well, that's cheap." Yeah, it may be, and it may be just little old sparrow birds, but God sees those little birds. My soul, He created those birds. And He watches as those birds are taken and offered as a sacrifice. And so, verse 7, "Even the very hairs of your head are numbered." That's not too big a job in some cases, is it? Did I hear some mumbling back there? "Fear not, therefore." Look at this now. "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." So what he's saying here, he reminds the crowd of the Father's care. He reminds the crowd that God is so omniscient that He even knows the whereabouts of a little sparrow that is sold in the market. And this other illustration shows us that God cares about and gives attention to the needs of His children. And in the light of that encouragement, we should not fear what man can do to us. You just shouldn't fear that. God will take care of you. I mean, you can go through the Bible. Remember old Paul? They stoned him to death out there one day. Stoned him to death. He talked about it in 2 Corinthians 12. He talked about it. He said, "I knew a man." He's talking about himself. "I knew a man. Went up into the third heaven." Let's roll off. Used to say, I don't know how many heavens there are, but Paul went through 3 of them. Said he was up in the third heaven. Saw things he couldn't even talk about. And I heard a preacher say one time, Paul got up there and noticed there wasn't anybody need to be saved. Got up there and realized there wasn't any churches that needed to be built. He said, "Lord, if you don't mind, can I just go on back?" And so the Lord said, "Yeah, go on back." And so there he was, pushing the rocks away. He was in a ship going across the Mediterranean. Things sunk. God protected him. God protected him. Folks, I mean, you need not fear. You're going to die when it's time for you to die. You're going to go when it's time for you to go. So just put your faith and trust in God, and in the light of the encouragement that God takes care of His own, don't fear what man can do to you. Just don't fear. Second thing we learn here is that Christ taught us that we should just publicly acknowledge Him. I mean, just live your life for Jesus, folks. Let your light shine before others. You shouldn't be ashamed that you're a Christian. And you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You ought to walk around with your head held high. And let the whole world know whose child you are. Look at the 8th verse. He said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Oh, we got a tremendous verse of Scripture here. The Lord is saying, hey guys, instead of listening to man and worrying about man and worrying about what man thinks of you and worrying about what the Pharisees of this world think about you, you should not be concerned with that at all. What you ought to be concerned with is what the God of all power thinks of you. That's what's more important than anything. Just worry about what God thinks of you. Since man can't do anything but kill the body and God has all authority over our soul, we best confess God and serve Him and not man. You know, that old bunch, they thought they were killing Paul when they stoned him on the road to Derby. They thought they were killing him. They left him dead as far as they were concerned. But wait a minute. God's a giver and taker of life. You're going to die when God says you're going to die. Don't forget who Jesus is speaking here to now. He's speaking to His disciples. And in that mix of disciples were His 12 apostles. And every one of them ended up having their lives taken at the hands of men, except for Judas, who took his own miserable life, and John. They tried to kill John, they just didn't get it done. Tradition says that they boiled John in oil, but it did not kill him. And they did not have a double, or they did have a double jeopardy clause. Said if you tried to execute somebody and you didn't get the job done, you couldn't re-execute him. So they put him on a ship and sent him out to Patmos, threw him off the ship and left him out on the Isle of Patmos to live the rest of his life. And that's where he got the vision of the revelation. So, don't fear what man can do. Let me take this one step further. Notice the strangeness, yet the beauty of this thought. Now think about it. Fear not them that kill the body, instead fear God. Right, we get that in verse 4 and verse 5. Fear not them that kill the body, instead fear God. But because you know God, fear not. Does that make sense to you? Let me say that again. Listen very carefully. Fear not them that kill the body. Instead, fear God. But because you know God, fear not. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. So you are killed by those that hate God. So what? You go to heaven. Not a bad exchange. There's nothing wrong with going to heaven. The principle is we are to put the Lord first. And when we put the Lord first, everything's going to work out. This is basically saying the same thing that Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now notice that through these verses runs a note of intention. These verses were spoken with the intent to comfort the hearts of the disciples in the presence of manifested hostility. Remember now, he stepped out of the house, and in all probability, the Pharisees stepped with him. They're standing behind him. He's speaking to the people. Those people know these guys are Pharisees. These people know that they hate him with a passion. And they're trying to kill him. They know that. And so what he's doing, his intent here, is to comfort the hearts of his disciples in the presence of all this hostility. Not a sparrow would be forgotten in the sight of God. The very hairs of their head are numbered. They were of more value than any collection of sparrows. And if they confessed him, he would stand by them and confess them before the angels of God. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now, why the angels of God? Take your Bible for a minute. Look over here at Hebrews. Go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And then Paul says, now but are they not all ministering spirits? What? Angels? Are they not, they, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Why angels? Why angels? Alright? Angels are ministering spirits to those of us that are saved. You say, well, where are they? Well, in another passage of Scripture, Jude says you entertain them unawares. Unawares. I mean, many times they help you, they encourage you, they bless you, you don't even know about it. I mean, you don't even know about it. Now, I know you hear these birds say, I had an angel come talk to me. Not according to Scripture, you didn't. Not according to the Bible. When you entertain an angel, it's unawares. You say, that's spooky. No, that's a blessing. You don't know. And so, what's the point? The point is, look at your Bible. Go back to verse 8. Let me see if I can help you see this. All right, let's take Jim Sugars down here. All right, Jim Sugars comes to church. First time he's ever been in church in his life. He comes to church. He fills out a visitor's card, puts it in the offering plate. Doesn't come forward and get saved. Thursday night, a couple of soul winners go out on visitation. They go to his door, knock on his door. Hey, we're from church, the open door. Just want to stop by and visit with you. Oh, okay, come on in. So you go in and sit down, chit-chat a little while, get folksy. You know what I'm saying? All the people that take a soul winners club know what I just said. And you sit down and say, Jim, let me ask you a question. If you you know, if something were to happen to you and God were to take your life, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? No. So, can we take the Bible and show you how? Well, yeah, you know, I heard the preacher talking about that Sunday. I kind of want to know about that. And so they go through the plan of salvation, lead him to Christ. After they lead him to Christ, they encourage him to come to church and follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And they say, Jim, listen, let me show you this verse here. And they'll turn to this verse, verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. So Jim says, oh yeah, I'll do that. This Sunday morning, you come to church. Yeah, and I'll walk down the aisle with you. Okay. And so Jim comes to church, and I give the invitation. Jim steps out and walks down here, and he's come to make a public profession of his faith. And I stand up here, and I say, Jim says, here, you got saved Thursday night. And Jim says, yes, I did. You called upon the Lord, asked the Lord to save you? Yes, I did. Well, amen. If you'll pray for Jim, say amen. Boy, old church resounds an amen. And the Son of God who saved his soul is in heaven. And the Son of God looks down upon the service. And the Son of God says, man, look at there. He is praising me. He is thankful to me. He is confessing to everybody in that church that I'm the one that saved his soul. So what does the Son of God do? He turns around, look at verse 8, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And the angels of God are what? Ministering spirits. Who do they minister to? The heirs of salvation. The ones that get saved. So here's what the Son of God does. He turns around and he says to the angels, did you see that? And the angels say, yes, I did. He's down there confessing me. He's bragging on me. You guys go down and help him. You guys go down and help him, lest he dash his foot against the stone. You guys go down and lift him up and encourage him. Let me remind you, folks. Let me remind you. They threw old Daniel down in the lion's den. They threw old Daniel down in the lion's den, and the lion's mouths were shut. Now, that just wasn't a coincidence. I mean, you can go through your Bible and find all kinds of examples and illustrations. There's Jesus hanging on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. Folks, all he would have had to do when he cried, "I thirst," I guarantee you every drop of water within 1,000 miles of Calvary was just itching to jump up and splash in his face. But no. He came to die for us. But the angels were there. He could have called them. You know, if the veil could be taken from our eyes and we could see into the realm of the heavenlies, I think we'd be scared stiff, startled out of our minds. If you could somehow or another take the veil that prevents you from seeing the spiritual realm that's just over our heads, I'll guarantee you we wouldn't be sitting there during the invitation looking around thinking, what time's that show come on tonight? We'd be thinking, where's me a place where I can get on my face before the Lord? So, why the angels of God? Well, they're ministering spirits. And I tell you, we need all the help we can get, don't we? All right, one more thing real quickly. Look at, look at verse 9. He that denies me shall be denied before the angels of God. Look at verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that simply means that if the Holy Spirit of God convicts you and is drawing you to get saved, and you say no, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. You're saying no to the Holy Ghost. What right do you, the creature, what right do you have to say no to the Creator? You don't have any right to do that. My goodness. Not in this generation, but in our generation. You hear these kids all the time in the store, "No! No! No!" Oh, if we did that when we were growing up, you'd have to get a professional crew to come and scrape you out of the cracks of the walls. Now the little varmints running around, "No! No! No!" I want to blow my top and they're not even my kids. Don't you say no to God, dear friend. Don't you say no to God. Person who speaks a word against Christ, well, in other words, is living in sin, not walking with God, not obeying the Word, not putting Christ first. Well, that person can claim 1 John 1:9, be forgiven. But the person who says no to the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't want to get saved." There's no forgiveness for that. There's no forgiveness for that. There's no forgiveness for rejecting Christ. Point is, folks, there is no room for hypocrisy in the work of God. That's basically what he's saying. He takes them full circle and says, "Look at these hypocrites." And he said, "Now, don't you be a hypocrite. You just love the Lord. You just confess Christ. You just stand up for the Lord. Don't say no to God. Don't say no to Jesus. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit." The point is, there's no room for hypocrisy in the work of God. If you're saved, he's saying, "Look, if you're saved, then act like you're saved. Act like it. Live like it. Don't put on the mask of the world 6 days a week and then take that mask off and put your Sunday church mask on. No, if you're saved, live for God. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then start over again on Sunday. Just live for God. Don't fear man. Fear God and do the right thing, and God will bless you richly." And that's the point of these first 12 verses. What a great truth he gained here. What a great truth. Christ taught that believers should fear God, not people, and he taught that we should publicly acknowledge him and live for him. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to examine ourselves tonight in the light of the Word. Lord, there may be somebody here tonight that's not saved. They just don't know for sure if they die today that they'd go to heaven. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to that heart or those hearts, and Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, there may be some folks here tonight that are saved, but they're not living for you and serving you like they know they ought to, and
And so, Lord, I pray that you'll deal in their hearts as well. And so, Lord, just do for us tonight what only you can do, and help us to be submissive to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand together, please, and we'll sing hymn 297. 297. Let's stand together and sing this song of invitation. Hey, listen, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Why don't you come and we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Or maybe you need to just come and bow before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm going to take my mask off. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Whatever you need tonight. Maybe you need to join the church or whatever. Just let God do something for you tonight. On the first, you come now as we sing on the first.